play. I haven't mentioned that, as Jeremy said. Thank you for your welcome. I'm David. What you need to know about me, I love Jesus, and I'm married to the beautiful Tamara Burton. Tamara, she is a Churches of Christ lady, actually. Grew up at Nailsworth Church of Christ, so I have a special place for Churches of Christ churches in my heart. And Pastor David has invited me to share God's Word, but also to talk a little bit about the ministry I'm involved in at Adelaide University with international students. I have the privilege of serving Jesus full-time on campus, helping students know Jesus and work out how to live for Him in their context. I thought I'd just give you a little bit of an introduction. I've brought three students with me, Ricardo and Kasem. Make sure you say hi to them afterwards. But Kasem, do you want to come up and I'll interview you so you can meet him, and then you can ask him a little bit more afterwards about his life and world and what's going on. Welcome, Kasem. Tell us where you're from. I always ask students this, where are you from and what are you studying?
So, hello everyone, my name is Kasem. I'm from Thailand, the little country in Southeast Asia, and I guess many people might have been there. And I'm studying Master of Marine Engineering, about shipbuilding and especially submarine building.
And why submarine? Like why shipbuilding and submarine? What's your kind of connection for that?
So I'm sponsored by my work. So I work for the Thai Navy as an officer, and I'm sponsored by them to study marine engineering here.
And Adelaide is a place to build submarines, I am told. I met you kind of in the second half of last year. How since then, how have you been involved in Focus? That's our group. Our group's called Focus for International Students. Have you been involved? And what do you enjoy? Why are you still involved since August last year? What do you enjoy about it?
How have I been involved? Yeah. How I found Focus?
Yeah, how have you been? Like, what have you done with us over the last 6 months, and what do you enjoy about
Focus? So we meet on Friday night, like we play prayer games and chat together. Like most of the students are international students, and we chat together, and then we read the Bible together. And yeah, that's the interesting part of to be in progress is to read the Word of God together, to pray for each other, and to get to know each other more. So the slogan is, what's that?
Make friends.
Make friends. Sorry.
We try and say that every week.
Yeah.
Yeah. So yes, make friends, meet Jesus. That's what we're on about. A place many international students, they come here, they don't know anyone, so it can be lonely or isolating. And we do. We want to be a place where students can find community and family, and particularly meet Jesus. So many come along who are not Christians, but also we want our Christians to know Jesus better. Have you found that? Is Focus helping you know Jesus better? What's one way that's been your experience?
Oh, absolutely. So in reading, not only reading the Word of God, that I can know Jesus better, it's like how we experience that as a community of international students who may be Christian or not Christian, but we also pray for them to come to know Jesus. And I also think that there are many people who are interested in Jesus and eager to learn more and who want to have relationship with Jesus. And that's a special for me.
All right. Well, thank you, Kasem. Grab a seat. I also meet with Kasem every week, and we read the Bible together and think about how it one-on-one, and think about how that impacts our life too. All right. We sang a great song this morning, didn't we? Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. If you want to know, yeah, if you want to know how do we know that Jesus loves us, well, that is the answer to that question, because the Bible tells us what so. So it'd be great if you've got a Bible, if you brought a Bible with you, bring it out, pull it out, and open it up to Psalm 96 as we work through that together. It is a privilege to be involved in God's global mission. I am playing a small part on campus among international students who come from all over the world. But I don't know if you've ever thought or wondered, but actually mission and the idea of mission is controversial. There are many countries where you can't just wander in as a missionary and expect a warm welcome. This is true of countries with authoritarian governments. It's true of countries where Islam or Buddhism is in the majority, as well as many other places around the world. In November 2018, there was a young American missionary named John Chow. Maybe some of you remember his name. He travelled to a remote island in the Indian Ocean. On this island, there's a tribe that lives, and this tribe has really chosen to remain isolated from the rest of the world, and they're hostile to visitors or anybody who would come to where they live. John went there because he believed that the people of this island needed to hear about Jesus, to hear about the message of salvation found in Jesus. He knew the risks. He knew it was a dangerous place. In fact, it's illegal to go there. And he was killed by members of that tribe before he was even able to speak to them about Jesus. Now, whatever you think about the way he went about bringing the gospel to these people, and there are certain complexities, when this happened, he was almost universally condemned by the secular media and on social media around the world. One Twitter user wrote, Twitter, of course, being a place where great wisdom abounds. One Twitter user wrote, John Chow is just a dumb American who thought the tribals needed Jesus when the tribals already lived in harmony with God and nature for years without outside interference. Other people raised concerns about how mission can destroy culture. The Bible's vision for a world that knows Jesus, well, is often not well received by those around us. But this morning we're reading Psalm 96. It's a psalm that sings of global mission. A psalm with a vision of a whole world bringing praise to the true and living God. I guess this psalm helps us see why mission is inevitably controversial. It must be, but also it shows us why mission is something wonderful. All right, let's get into it. Verse 1 says, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing a new song. Everyone likes new songs, but this is not a new style of song, but a song with new content. The idea of a new song appears 9 times in the Bible, and it's nearly always associated with God's salvation, with God saving his people. And that's also true of this psalm, isn't it? Verse 2 says, proclaim his salvation day after day. But more than just new content about God's salvation, this psalm is about new scope. There's new scope to this song. Because this psalm isn't just about God saving his people, saving Israel. Such songs have been sung many times before in the Bible. You might think of David's songs of salvation, of God saving him, Moses and Israel's singing songs of God saving them out of Egypt. No, here we read, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. Psalm 96 is a psalm where God's salvation is extended beyond the borders of Israel, isn't it? It's extended to all the nations of the earth. And so, we begin to run into controversy. Because have a look at where the psalm goes next in verses 4 to 6. The psalmist compares the true and living God with the gods of the nations. These gods are but idols. You know, the word behind idols here, it carries a sense of being worthless or useless or vain or nothing. The Lord is worthy of great praise. He is great. But inevitably, this means that the gods of the nations are not worthy of praise. They're to be removed and replaced by the true and living God, the one who made the heavens, the one who is surrounded by splendor and majesty and strength and glory. So a new song for the nations is a controversial song because it pushes back against the gods of the nations, be they idols or rulers or anything else that's given ultimate position and power. Well, so what should these nations, what should the nations do instead of holding on to their idols? Well, the psalmist calls out again, doesn't he, in verse 7 to 9, ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. For the nations are to turn from ignoring God to relating to him as he deserves. They are to give the glory due his name, bringing offerings, worshipping him, trembling before him in fear. The picture of this psalm is one of all nations everywhere singing out with joyful enthusiasm in worship of the true and living God. All the earth praises his name. There's not one quiet corner in all of creation. There's all have turned from idols to rightly honor the Lord. And how right that is for the God who reigns over everything. This is a psalm that speaks of God as king. But then the psalm takes another twist. Let us look now at verses 10 and 13. In verse 10 we're told that God will judge the peoples with equity. And then even more strikingly in verse 13, let all creation rejoice before the Lord. Why? For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Rejoice before the Lord because he comes as judge of all the peoples. We don't often sing with joy about coming judgment, do we? I don't know. I actually can't think of any song that rejoices in coming judgment. But maybe we should, because those who suffer injustice long for judgment and justice to come, don't they? You think of people in Ukraine at the moment, they are people who are crying out for justice, longing and waiting. And that's the kind of judgment that is on view here. The Lord's judgment will be right and fair and equitable. He will judge faithfully according to his righteousness. Speaking about God's judgment, though, still, I think, is a second controversial moment in this psalm. But it kind of does naturally flow out from laying the true God side by side with the gods of the nations. Because to fail to give the Lord honour due his name and instead worship useless nothings, well, that's necessarily deeply offensive to the true God, isn't it? But then, for me, this kind of begs a question. Can you really sing in joy about judgment to the nations who are under God's judgment? You get that problem at this point. We're singing with joy to the nations about God's coming judgment, but these nations are under God's judgment. That's kind of a weird thing to do. But looking at the psalm as a whole is what helps us here. Because Psalm 96 places God's judgment of the nations within the context of his salvation. The Lord is Saviour and King and Judge. He is all of those things in this psalm. And it's this whole message, Saviour, King and Judge, is that whole message that is declared among the nations. And so the message of judgment is not without hope, is it? Because that message of salvation is also present there for the nations. And so despite the controversy, Psalm 96 still calls on the nations to praise the Lord, to find salvation in the Lord, because he is Creator, because he is King, and even because he is Judge. All right, that's our quick tour of the content of the psalm. Let's now try and bridge the gap to our context today. Whenever we read the Old Testament, we always ask the question, where is Jesus? How does his coming impact how we read this psalm? And there's a couple of things, two or three things. Firstly, I mentioned earlier that the theme of singing a new song in connection with salvation is found elsewhere in the Bible. And you might even be able to think of some of those places. But one well-known instance is in Revelation chapter 5. In Revelation chapter 5, John, he's caught up to heaven and he sees this vision of what's going on behind the scenes. And he sees the throne of God, and there's the one on the throne has a scroll which has the history, God's plans for the world on it. And for God's plans to go forward, someone needs to break the seals on the scroll so that those plans can go out. But we're told there is no one. There's no one in heaven or on earth who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll. John weeps, but then he's told, don't weep. Actually, there is one. There is one who can do this. And he sees then a lamb who was slain sitting on this throne. And this lamb is worthy to open the scroll, that God's plans might unfold. And from there, the scene is one of elders gathered around the throne of God and of the Lamb, and they sing a new song. They sing a new song in praise of the Lamb. And they sing it because he was slain and because he saves people from every nation by his blood. This psalm, Psalm 96, proclaims the Lord's salvation. But we now proclaim the salvation obtained through Jesus' death and resurrection. Secondly, Jesus, this Lamb of course is Jesus, he is the Messiah, isn't he? God's forever King. He's been appointed as Messiah in power at his resurrection, and even now Jesus reigns over every square centimetre of our universe. He is the one to be feared and honoured above every God. Colossians chapter 1, that great passage that speaks about who Jesus is, says that he is before all things, that all things were created through him and for him. Another great passage speaking about Jesus is Philippians 2, and that reminds us that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is rightly honoured and worshipped by the nations for the same reasons that God is honoured in this psalm, because Jesus, he is the one through whom everything was created. He is Messiah, God's forever King. And then finally, in a place like Acts 17, Paul will say that God has appointed Jesus as judge of all the world. So who God is and what he does in this psalm is fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is Savior. Jesus is King. And Jesus is the coming judge. And it's right that we should proclaim him among the nations. All right, next step along, what about us today, you and me? How should we respond to this psalm? Firstly, the message of Jesus has now been proclaimed in such distant places as Strathalbyn. It's far away, isn't it, from the city of Jerusalem. So let me ask first, have you heard and responded to this message? Because today is the day of salvation. Today is a great day to turn from worthless idols, the things that we put our hope in. What is it that you have put your hope in? For safety and security. But in the end, these things prove to be powerless and only bring us under God's judgment and anger. But you know, the message of Jesus is one of hope and forgiveness, and that's available to him, to everyone who puts their trust in him. Jesus died on the cross. He took the judgment that we deserve, that we might find salvation and acceptance from God, citizenship in his kingdom, and membership in his family. If you're not a Christian, or you're not sure today, will you find Jesus? Will you find salvation in his name? I'm sure David or another Christian here would love to chat to you afterwards. For those of us who are Christians, there's a few things I think that come out of this psalm for us. Firstly, are you embarrassed about Jesus' mission? Do you think that John Chow, that missionary told, was he a misguided idiot like the internet thought? Do you think that the Christian gospel, taking the Christian gospel across cultures, just leads to cultural destruction and should be abandoned? Do you find it embarrassing to proclaim Jesus as Lord because it means that others are wrong and that they worship false and useless gods? Now, these things are offensive, I think. It's offensive to say those kind of things. And I think we can easily, consciously and unconsciously, be embarrassed by Jesus and his mission. But what helps? What helps? What helps, I think, is to remember who has true honour and power. In Psalm 96, the Lord has splendour and majesty and strength and glory. And Jesus has been given the place of highest honor in all creation. You see, far from being a source of embarrassment, being associated with Jesus is a source of high honor. Yes, it might, on the way, Jesus, of course, himself was shamed, wasn't he, on the way to glory, and that is the path for his followers. Yet in the end, being associated with Jesus is a great honor. And Jesus shares his honor with those who turn to him. We share in his glory and honor. That's the antidote to being embarrassed about mission. Secondly, are you proclaiming the full message of salvation in Jesus? Because sometimes it's easy for us to proclaim a truncated gospel. A gospel where coming to Jesus doesn't call for repentance or turning from idols. A gospel highlighting the love of Jesus, perhaps, but omitting that more awkward coming judgment. A gospel of actions, but forgetting that we need to speak words as well. But this psalm addresses all of these things, because Psalm 96 speaks against the idols of the nations, and Jesus calls for people to repent and believe in him, to turn away from walking away from God and turn back towards him. Psalm 96 speaks of salvation and judgment. And Jesus is both the one who saves and the one who judges. It's not loving to leave out God's judgment. You know, one friend of John Charles had this to say after his death. He says, if you believe in heaven and hell, then what John did was the most loving thing anyone could do. I wonder if you would agree with that statement or not. And finally, it's wrong to think that we can fully proclaim the message of Jesus just through acts of kindness and social justice. Because Psalm 96 declares the Lord's marvelous deeds among all peoples. It speaks those deeds out, doesn't it? And so we must speak. We must speak about who Jesus is, what he did, why he died, how to respond. Because those things are not always obvious. Many people do good things, actually. Many people do great things in our world and should be commended for it. But we need to explain why we do good things, and that is because of who Jesus is. So does your gospel include all these things? Words and actions, salvation, love, repentance, and judgment? Or is something missing that you need to think about and adjust? Well, finally, let me leave you with a question. How are you calling on the nations to sing a new song to Jesus? The call of Psalm 96 is for all the earth to sing, and Jesus calls his followers to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. But the earth is a big place, and Jesus' family here at Strath is small. We can't proclaim Jesus to all the nations on our own, can we? But we can be, and we must be part of Jesus' mission in some way. This could be proclaiming Jesus, the salvation in Jesus, to our neighbours or friends or relatives. And it must surely include praying for the nations, known and unknown to us, that they might know Jesus, this Jesus who reigns everywhere, and they might turn to him. There's heaps of great prayer resources to help you do that. At the moment, it's the month of Ramadan, a holy month for Muslims. And there's a great prayer guide that is put out each year to help you pray for the Islamic world over this month of Ramadan. There's another book called Operation World, which helps you know something about all the nations of the world and provides prayer points. It just helps you expand your horizons beyond our own small communities to the nations in a way that's possible. You can pray regularly for the world. And then calling on the nation, another way we can do that too. Call on the nations is to partner with those who proclaim Jesus in places where we cannot get to. Let me urge you to be praying for and giving towards missionaries and organizations that you partner with as a church. For organizations like GMP and CMS, missionaries like I've seen Francis Cook's photo out the back there. Try to build connections with missionaries as people. Because mission is hard, actually. If it's controversial, it's hard. And those who go need encouragement. I know I really appreciate it when supporters write back to my prayer emails telling me that they are praying, taking an interest in what God is doing on campus. It's so encouraging. When you send an email, it just doesn't kind of go out into nowhere, and maybe no one reads it, and maybe no one prays. Today you've heard a little from Kasem about how God is at work among internationals at Adelaide. And there's so many good opportunities. You know, last Friday night, I sat in a room with 9 non-Christian students. We shared food together. We shared life, we opened the Bible and read of Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he willingly submits to the Father's plan to give his life as a ransom for many. And these students are thinking about this. They're thinking, wow, who is this powerful man who submits to being arrested, who will give his life? It's mind-blowing. I lead a small group with students from India, from China, from Myanmar and Indonesia. Ricardo, who's with me today, is in my group. He's from Indonesia. What a fabulous opportunity to proclaim Christ among the nations, and I don't have to go anywhere. They come to me. The students are coming to us here in Australia. Student ministry, international student ministry, is a great way to be involved in calling the nations to sing that new song to Jesus. I'd love to invite you to find out more. Come and see me afterwards. Grab a prayer card if you don't have one. Find out how you can partner in prayer or giving. I'm only able to serve on campus as people give towards that. That the nations might hear the message of Jesus. Well, Psalm 96 gives us this challenge, the challenge to be involved with Jesus' mission despite the controversy, to be involved in calling the nations to praise and find salvation in him. Because all things were created through Jesus. He is the King and he will come to judge.